Hello, this is Pete Beck III with ThirdPeter.com. Welcome to today's podcast, which is entitled, Don't Pin Your Hopes on the Rapture. Many think we may be on the brink of a long-awaited event, the second coming of Christ, preceded by a time of great suffering and persecution called the Great Tribulation. The futurist and often dispensational view of the end times also teaches that sometime before this time of suffering, those who believe in Christ will be raptured. Even though this is not actually a biblical term, it means a catching up of the body of Christ, which is definitely scriptural. I quote 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where Paul said, Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. English Standard Version. The Greek word is harpazo, which means to seize, catch up, or snatch away. The idea is that God's people will be removed before it gets really bad here on earth, leaving unsaved humanity to endure the atrocities of the Antichrist's rule. But does this teaching conform to the Bible's clear teachings on the end times? Might it be a false hope which could leave the church unprepared to endure suffering? Corrie ten Boom, a Christian woman who miraculously survived the Nazi death camps after being betrayed by a neighbor for harboring and protecting Jews, toured the world in her old age, warning Christians that suffering is part of God's plan to transform us and prepare us for glory. I quote her below. There are some among us teaching that there will be no tribulation, that the Christians will be able to escape all this. These are the false teachers that Jesus was warning us to expect in the latter days. Most of them have little knowledge of what is already going on across the world. I have been in countries where the saints are already suffering terrible persecution. In China, the Christians were told, Don't worry, before the tribulation comes, you will be translated, raptured. Then came a terrible persecution. Millions of Christians were tortured to death. Later, I heard a bishop from China say sadly, quote, We have failed. We should have made the people strong for persecution rather than telling them Jesus would come first. Tell the people to be strong in times of persecution, how to stand when the tribulation comes, to stand and not faint. We do well to seriously consider Corrie's warning. But what the Bible says is even more important. What, if anything, did Jesus and Paul say about the rapture? Not surprisingly, they said quite a lot about the end times, and some of it directly relates to the rapture theory. I begin by quoting our Lord's words regarding the very end of things. And this is from Matthew 13, 36. Through 43. Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. Jesus replied, The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. And anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. New Living Translation. Here Jesus explained that the first group that will be taken is composed of the wicked, not the righteous. This is the very opposite scenario posited by rapture enthusiasts. In another passage, Jesus reaffirms that this is how things will end. This is from Matthew 24, verses 37 through 44. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken and another left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Lord, the Son of Man, will come when least expected. New Living Translation. Once again, Jesus' words work against having an expectation of the rapture of the church. Instead, those who will be taken or swept away are the wicked, just as during the flood of Noah's day. Noah's family was left behind to inherit the earth, not the wicked. Where did the doctrine of the rapture come from? John Nelson Darby was probably the first person to fully articulate this relatively modern doctrine sometime between 1832 and 1845. It can be argued that such a theory could only find traction in a land and time that was free from intense persecution. I doubt if it could have been developed during the persecutions that attended the early church or the one going on in communist China right now. Many areas of the world have already experienced or are currently experiencing great tribulation. By the way, the Greek word translated tribulation is thlipsis, which essentially means pressure. Pressure explodes weak containers and refines coal into diamonds. How we will be affected by pressure will depend on what is inside us. The Bible clearly warns us to expect suffering, which God's grace will help us to endure. Matthew 24, 9 through 13 records these words of our Lord. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you and will be hated, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. New American Standard Bible. Jesus encouraged us to endure suffering for the gospel, not pin our hopes on a great escape called the rapture. When people believe they will be pulled out of the coming troubles, it can demotivate us from actively preaching the gospel and working to expand the kingdom of God. Instead, we may end up fording up in our churches, waiting for the rapture. Removing believers when intense suffering is about to arrive does not conform to God's shepherd heart. Jesus told us that the good shepherd will not flee when he sees the wolf coming. Watchman Nee lived and ministered in China before it fell to communism. He had the opportunity to escape, but chose to remain with the people under his care. His church was among those who did not capitulate to the demands of the Communist Party. He endured great suffering as a result of his choice and languished for years in prison, but he was faithful to God and those under his care. Is it not more in line with Christ's love that he would raise up his church to be his fearless witness during such a time? Is that not what actually happened during previous persecutions? The church grew exponentially during Roman tribulation and has expanded victoriously during the modern persecution in China. Would we expect Christ to rejoice in a weak and fearful bride hiding in hopes of being rescued, or in one who is gloriously confronting the enemies of the gospel? What if the period we hope to escape will end up being the most glorious and victorious era for the church? I have a growing suspicion that most of our end-time theology will be seriously rearranged in the coming days as we approach the second coming of Christ. The prophet Habakkuk promised that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth in Habakkuk 2:14. Could a spirit-filled, victorious church participating in a massive outpouring of the Spirit as prophesied in Joel be part of that process before the second coming? Many, including myself, think so. Jesus taught that his second coming will precipitate the resurrection from the dead, the last judgment, and the final state of things. Not only will the wicked be removed and burned up with unquenchable fire, all the dead will be raised, judged, and assigned to their eternal destinies. John 5:25-29 records these words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I believe here he's talking about the new birth. Then continuing in verse 26, he said, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. English Standard Version. Those who have already died as believers will be the first ones caught up to meet the Lord when he comes to judge the world. After that, those believers who are still alive physically will join them. I read these words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 18, where he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. New American Standard Bible. Putting all this together, it appears that the Lord's second coming will be immediately preceded by a removal of the wicked, followed by a resurrection of the dead and a catching up of the righteous to join the descending Lord. This agrees with what Paul wrote about the resurrection in the 15th chapter of his first letter to the church in Corinth. And I read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, that is, die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. New American Standard Bible. Jesus will come again at the last trumpet. The dead will be raised, and those who are still alive will be instantly transformed by receiving their glorified bodies. This is what is called the rapture. Then a glorious and fearful final reckoning will take place, which will be administered by the divine Son of Man, the risen Lord Jesus. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33, records these words of our Lord. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. New American Standard Bible. God has not given us all the details of how it will be in the end, only what we need to know. Hardly anyone figured out how Jesus would arrive on planet Earth the first time. Why should we expect that we will succeed the second time? As we await his sure return, let us hold on to our ideas of what will be with an open mind and heart, realizing that we may need to adjust our thinking as we watch events unfold. In the meantime, let us take seriously the Apostle Peter's words of encouragement. And I conclude by reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 from the New Living Translation. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. And this, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.